31 through 34. We also have it on the overhead for you as well. You can follow along. These verses are verses where Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, beginning with verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." Aren't you glad Jesus is interceding for you and me, by the way? Oh, amen. "But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," there's a prophetic word there, isn't it? When you return to me, you're going to slip a little bit, but when you come back, what Jesus is saying, "when you return to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Ooh, what sad words for Peter to hear that. Unfortunately, it happened exactly as Jesus told him. Jesus and his disciples had, in terms of the setting here when this took place, they had just finished the Passover meal in the upper room. Jesus had told them that he was going to be crucified, but they didn't really get it. They didn't really comprehend it. Then Jesus turns to Peter, focuses on this one individual. You know, the Lord had to know that this impulsive man, this highly impulsive man, was going to be sorely tested. When he said to him, "Peter, Satan is going to tempt you, but I'll be praying for you." Well, the testing came, didn't it? Peter failed miserably. He just failed completely. But Jesus was praying for him. That's what he said. Jesus was praying for him. And Peter repented of his sins and he wept his heart. He cried his heart out bitterly in bitter sorrow. And that man, Simon Peter, became one of the greatest preachers in the New Testament, with a great preacher on the day of Pentecost, full of faith and power of the Holy Spirit in him. Quite a change from what happened on that day. Well, just as the devil got a hold of Peter and sifted him as wheat, it caused the world, by the way, to see the chaff of his life, so to speak. Just as he did that to Peter, let me assure you today, folks, he wants to do the same thing to you. He does. He wants to get a hold of you and me. He wants us to sin. He wants us to grow weak in our faith. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to backslide and fall away from our love of Jesus, so we'll lose our witness. He wants us to lose our influence for the Lord. He wants to be able to point us out to somebody else and say, "Look at him," or "Look at her. They're supposed to be a Christian, but look at their defeated attitude. Look at their anger or their bitterness, or look at their sadness and their doubt, or look at their rebellion. Look at their jealousy or their selfishness in this life." Oh, Satan loves to do that, to point out our faults to others. So you look at that. They call themselves a Christian. Make no mistake about it. Satan wants to ruin our influence for Jesus. Amen. He does. He wants to completely ruin it. He wants to sift you and me as wheat. He wants to. Doesn't mean he gets to, but he wants to. You know, I'll just tell you today that there are many preachers and theologians in pulpits and in churches around America, in the world, who would tell you when it comes to Satan, they'll say, "Well, you know, there's not a literal person or figure. There's not really somebody out there. I mean, that's just figurative language. It's not literal. You're taking it wrong." I think they're full of beans. I'll just tell you, they're wrong. I'm going to give you the first point of the sermon today is this. There is a devil. There is a devil. The Bible tells us that he was once in heaven. He was an angel of great power, intelligence, and beauty. That's what it says about him. He rebelled against God, and God hurled him out of heaven. And all the other angels that were with him and on his side, God hurled them out. And they and Satan have been fighting the work of God ever since that event happened. Now, hear me on this. Satan is mighty. He has power. But he's not almighty. You hear that? He's not omnipresent. Let's don't give him more than what he should have in terms of what's reality. But this is true about him. He is entirely evil. He heads up all evil in the world. Satan does. Think about it. Jesus spoke of him. Jesus spoke to him, didn't he? According to the Bible. Not only did Jesus speak to him or speak of him, Peter and John and Paul all spoke of Satan. I'll tell you, if you just take a minute and think about it, our own experience attests to the fact that he exists. Amen? It does. He exists because of what we're having to go through. He does everything imaginable to tear us down. That's his goal. Let me just ask this question this morning. If there is no devil, then who is the mastermind of all the evil that is in the world? If there's no devil, then who is doing the devil's work today? Who's behind every bloody war that snuffs out the lives of our young sons? Who's behind all the turmoil among the nations of the world? Who's behind the continual moral decay and the loss of values and principles, even in our own nation? Who's behind the almost fanatical embrace of same-sex marriage and transgenderism and homosexuality? Who's behind that? Satan is behind all of that. Who is influencing millions of women around the world every year to take the life of their unborn babies? Satan is behind that evil. Who's behind the lust and the sin and the selfishness that drag men and women down? Who's behind the violence and the hatred and the ill feeling that are in men and women's hearts? It's Satan, that devil, the old serpent. Ask Eve if there's a devil. Ask Job if there's a devil. Ask Jesus. Jesus defeated him with the Word of God, didn't he, when he was tempted? Every man that has tried to live for God can talk about their battles with the devil, with Satan. You cannot do business with the devil and prosper. I'm going to tell you, you can't do it. You can't appease him. Some of you historians may remember before World War II, a fellow in Great Britain by the name of Neville Chamberlain tried to appease Hitler. It didn't work out. Hitler still brought about a great war, a bloody war, even against England. Every attempt at appeasement or compromise with the enemy of our souls, with Satan, will bring us to defeat and disaster. He must be overcome. And he can be overcome in the name of Jesus and in the power of his Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, he is a defeated enemy today. He's defeated. We don't always live like we believe that, but he is. Think about his job, what his goal is. He wants to tear down the work of Jesus. He wants to tear down the work of the cross. He knows that Jesus can save a man or a woman and make them over into something wonderful and beautiful, full of hope and joy and happiness. But the devil wants the lost to continue in deceit and blindness to the truth. He wants those of us that are redeemed, that have found Christ as our Savior, he wants to weaken us to the point that we're ineffective in our witness, in our testimonies about Jesus. So the first point is there is a devil. Make no mistake about it. And the second point today, I ask this question: what does the devil want Christians to do? Do you realize that God has a plan for our lives? He has a plan for your individual life. Satan's plan is just the opposite of God's plan. Whatever God is planning for you, he wants to make the opposite happen in your life. He just the opposite. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. The first one is this. He wants us to drift away from the church. Oh, he wants that. Do you remember when you were first saved and you couldn't wait to go to the house of the Lord? You were so excited about going to church. Time passed by and that excitement kind of cooled off. And before you know it, when you were going to church, whenever the doors were open, then you kind of backed up a little bit and you quit going on Sunday night when we used to have Sunday night services. Quit going on Wednesdays because that just didn't work out too good. Quit going to Sunday school. Quit being a part of the different things going on in the church. Satan looks at that individual and says, I got him now. Before you know it, even the Sunday morning attendance becomes sort of irregular. Seems like other things just happen and always be in conflict with going to church on Sunday. Not always, but often. And Satan says, I really got him now. He's beginning to lose his passion. He's preoccupied with the things of the world, and he's going to lose his influence and his love for Jesus. That's his plan for you and me, by the way. That's what he wants. When we drift away from the church, we're leaving out of our lives the very thing that Jesus founded, the church. When we begin to say, well, I don't have to go to church. I can love God and read the Bible and watch preachers on TV. Let me tell you, when you're leaving out the place of worship, you're leaving out the place of growth and blessings, where we're blessed by those that are here and they bless us and we bless them by being here. We're leaving out the preaching of the Word of God. You're leaving out the sense of the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a real and tangible way when we're gathered together and we worship Him. Make no mistake, Satan is so glad when you make a decision to stop going to church. When we start drifting away, when we're drifting away, we become an easy target for his lies and his deception. The second thing he wants us to do, I think we've got these up there, brother. Number one, yeah, he wants us to drift away. The second thing is, he wants you to take it easy. Just take it easy. Amos 6:1 says these words, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You've heard that scripture before. What is that saying? When you're just kind of floating along, take it easy, you're really vulnerable. Because we're in a battle, folks. Hear me, we're in a battle. Paul says these words, fight the good fight. We don't just float along taking it easy. But here's the problem. For so many folks, Christians even, it's easier to stay in bed on Sunday than it is to get up and go to church. For some folks, it's easier to just give in to the flesh than to say no. For some folks, it's easier to rest than it is to resist. Sometimes it's easier to sleep than it is to struggle. We sometimes begin to take the easy way without even realizing it. We're no longer fighting the good fight. We find it easier to take the path of least resistance for what we believe in and what we stand for. We just kind of back off a little bit. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 12 through 15. Listen to this. It says, beware, brethren. First of all, he's talking to folks like you and me. Those that know Jesus, because that's the brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if... Now listen to this next part. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, Satan wants believers to fall into that trap of just taking it easy. But there's this warning here in the Bible, beware, brethren, it says. It says that we're partakers of Christ in all of His glory and goodness and blessing if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We don't take a step back in this walk with Jesus. We don't just take a step back, but we hold the beginning of our confidence. 2 Peter tells us, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. You know what that word means? That's not taking it easy, is it? Brother, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. The Word of God continually points out the need for us to be diligent, to be steadfast, to persevere. Yeah. Jesus said, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world. What a great promise that is. I receive that today. The third thing, he wants us to neglect the Bible. Oh, he loves it when we stop reading the Bible. See, that Satan knows that when you store the Word of God in your heart, it will defeat him. Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Satan knows that our faith grows and is stronger when we study and read the Word of God. He knows that. So many of us don't seem to know that, but Satan knows that. Our faith is better and stronger. Hear me. When we take this Word and we take it into our mind and heart and spirit every day, it speaks strength to us. When we don't read the Word of God, that's when we grow weak. We become vulnerable. And we're more subject to the lies and the attacks and the deceit of Satan without this Word in us. Romans 15 and 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Amen. The Scriptures give us hope. They give us comfort. That they empower us. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. In Matthew 4 and 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live but on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's feeding our souls what the Word of God is saying. Matthew 7 and 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. I'm going to tell you, when we take the Word of God and it becomes part of our life, we have a foundation that can't be moved. It's a rock. It's a foundation based on His Word. Matthew 24 and 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ooh, think about what that is saying about the Word of God, how sharp and powerful and wonderful it is in our lives. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many times have you gone to the Word of God and there was the answer, there was the guidance that you needed? It's there. Don't you love that verse, by the way? Just the ideal of the Word of God shining down on our lives and giving us what we need. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We grow by that Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, all Scripture, I love this, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God-breathed. Think about it. This Word in this book is breathed and come into existence from the very source of all the universe, God, our Father in heaven. Amen. In James 1, verse 22, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the Word planted in you which can save you. Oh, thank God it does indeed do that. We may not understand every part of this Bible, but we understand enough to feed our souls, amen, with the finest spiritual food that we can ever put into our spirits, and it's the Word of God. Don't let the devil divorce you from the Word of God, the Bible. The fourth thing he wants to do, he wants you to neglect your prayer life. Oh yeah, he loves that. Let me ask you, when a soldier goes to war to meet the enemy, does he go meet the enemy unarmed? Of course not. A soldier would never do that. Yet so often We fight the world and the flesh and the devil, and we lay aside the mightiest weapon we have, which is prayer, and we neglect it. And we set it aside. Great victories in our lives, great victories in our families, great victories in the church come not because of work or words, but because of prayer. Because people get on their knees and they sought God and they touched heaven to meet needs. Oh, that's what prayer does. That's why Satan wants you and I to neglect prayer. He knows in this way he can rob every Christian of the greatest help and strength that we could have, and that's getting alone with God and being in His presence in prayer. I will tell you today, I also want to encourage you. We're talking about the subject of prayer. I want to encourage you today to pray in the Spirit. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4 reminds us, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. With this church, praise God, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God blesses and edifies the church when those that would pray in an unknown tongue, and there's interpretation, and it blesses us and encourages us. The Bible also says that we can get alone and have our own prayer language, and to get into our prayer closet and pray in the Spirit for things that we don't understand or even get, but the Spirit is praying through us. God strengthens us and blesses us when we're praying in the Spirit. Romans 5 and 5 declares, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Praying in the Spirit energizes our love of Jesus. It energizes our love of one another. When it comes to the subject of prayer, you've heard me say this many times in the sermon I gave several years ago. He who controls the altar controls the outcome. Isn't that true? It is true. If Satan can keep you from that personal prayer altar, if he can keep you from praying when you're here or praying in these altars, he knows that he can have his way. But when a person of prayer gets in that personal prayer altar and you get on your knees and you're crying out to God and you're praying in the Spirit and you come to the place of prayer, the church, and you pray here, he knows there is nothing he can do to stop that wonderful blessing and communication from your spirit to heaven and God putting in action answers to those prayers. Amen. The fifth thing is he wants to lower your standards. He wants you to lower your standards. When a man holds up the banner of a good life, he lives according to the highest standard. The world says, there's a real Christian because the way he lives and the way he conducts himself. But when a Christian lowers their standards, the world says, when they see that person, oh, look at that guy. There's really nothing to Christianity. I just ask you, how can we compromise our standards and still expect God to bless us? It's like this sign I put out front here a couple of months ago. How can we expect God to bless America when we keep legalizing sin? Amen. That's still true. When we lower our standards in the realm of the Spirit, what does that mean exactly? I mean this. We carry around hatred in our hearts. We have a wrong attitude toward others. Or we have a poor disposition or sense of not having an attitude of faith and positive things toward God. We're just negative all the time. That kind of thing does so much harm to our witness. And it doesn't do anything but just lower the standards of what Satan wants us to do. He loves this. He loves it when we lower our standards, because then he can say, aha, there you see, they're no different from the rest of the world. The sixth thing he wants us to do is to criticize the church. Let me think about this. The only agency in the world that is fighting Satan, the only agency in the world that is fighting Satan and his lies is a true gospel preaching church. Amen. He hates the church. He hates the church on fire, full of the Spirit of God, winning souls, touching lives, bringing hope and encouragement to others. He hates it. His method is to attack the church from the inside. You know, get certain members together, those that kind of find something wrong. They start a little whisper campaign. Somebody calls somebody and says, you know what? Have you heard about this issue at the church? Blah, 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 blah. Here they go. They're saying all this stuff. And then they'll stop and they'll say, well, what do you think? What they're really trying to do is just find somebody else that agrees with them. And their negative criticism of what they're thinking about, then they won't feel so bad. And all that ever does is hurt the work of the church. I want to just tell you right now, God bless the Christian who loves their church, who stands up for it. Don't let this devil get you in and cause you to hurt the cause of the Lord by criticizing the church. The seventh thing is he wants you to put off the matter of serving Jesus. See, our churches have a lot of folks that say, they say these words, well, you know, someday I'm going to really get involved. Someday I'm going to get involved. I'm going to serve the one who died for me. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be part of Sunday school and the choir or the different ministries of the church and whatever else God puts in my path. But someday, I can't do that right now, but I'm going to do that. And before you know it, someday's over. It's gone. It's too late. Let me tell you, God may call you to serve in the limelight. He may call you to serve in an obscure place. But if you let the devil keep you from serving in the place that God and Jesus has called you, you'll miss out on one of the greatest values and joys of life, knowing that you're in the will of God and working for the kingdom of God. So this morning, we've looked at there is a devil, and we've examined the fact that he has plans for us and desires just the opposite of God. So we end the third point today. You see on the overhead, he is a defeated enemy. Oh, he is a defeated enemy. Listen to the word of God, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did you hear that? For this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus, was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Giving thanks unto the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Amen. Ooh, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 2 and 15, and having spoiled, defeated principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Jesus has victory over him today. And those of us that are part of the family of God, we have victory because Jesus is with us. Amen? Amen. We defeat Satan by staying close to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, you practice the presence of the Lord in your life. Satan respects the power and understands the power of Jesus. You stay close to Jesus and you'll be safe from the devil. I can tell you that. Luke chapter 10 verse 19 declares, behold, these are the words of Jesus. He says, behold, I give you authority over all power of the enemy. I receive that. It's not in our strength, but it is in the authority of Jesus who is in us. So we defeat him by staying close to Jesus. We defeat him by resisting him. James 4 and 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Y'all have heard that verse before many times. So often we don't do that. We just tolerate him. We listen to the whispers. We begin to believe his lies and his deceit. I've used this story before, but I like it so much, y'all permit me to use it again. This lady and her husband had a discussion, and she had a fondness of buying a lot of new clothes. In fact, she did it all the time, and it was hurting their finances, and they were on a budget, and they were having some trouble financially. And the husband went to the wife and said, honey, you're just going to have to stop buying all the clothes for a little while. You're spending a little too much, and I love you, look great, but it's kind of hurting our budget. And she said, well, honey, I just love the clothes so much. I think Satan just tempts me, and before you know it, I do it. And he says, well, whenever that happens, whenever you hear that voice, and you just say, get thee behind me, Satan. And he'll do that. She says, I remember that, darling. Well, a couple of weeks go by, and husband comes home, and he sees laying out across the bed a brand new dress, real pretty new dress his wife had just bought. And he went in there and said, darling, I thought we had this discussion and that you weren't going to do this and that you were going to say, get thee behind me, Satan, when you're tempted. And she said, oh, honey, I remembered what you said. I was at the store, and I was trying to dress on. I was looking in the mirror, and I was about to buy it. And all of a sudden, I remember what you told me. And I said it right inside. I said, get thee behind me, Satan. And honey, you know what he did? He got behind me. He said, it looks real good from back here. So I bought it. Yeah. It looks real good from back here. I bought it. Let me tell you, that's not the way to resist Satan. We must say, Satan, I belong to Jesus. I am a property of the Most High God. I am redeemed. I am blood bought. Satan, I'm telling you right now, listen to me. I'm going down the road that Jesus has for me. Get out of the way. Amen. Oh, by the power of God, we can say that. Yes. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. I want to tell you, so many times I'm praying and I'm saying, I'm pleading the blood of Jesus over my mind and my heart. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus over this situation or that situation. Thirdly, we defeat him by trusting God's strength, trusting in God's strength for our deliverance. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We'll never make it on our own strength. If you're going to think you're going to make it on your own strength, you can be defeated. Some time ago, there was a blind man. He was a beggar. He was sitting on a little stool, leaning up against a building. He had a sign hung around his neck. And these words were written on the sign. The sun is shining, and I am blind. Very simple way of saying, all the beauty of the world is about me. The sun is out, the blue sky, the flowers, the trees, the grass, everything's about me, but I can't see any of it because I'm blind. I'm blind. Unfortunately, there are many believers who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, but they slowly and gradually have become spiritually blind. Blind to the wonder and love of Jesus. Blind to the grace and the plan of God in their lives. And spiritually speaking, they're just like the blind beggar. See, they've become blind spiritually. The sun is shining, the S-O-N, sun, is shining, but they're blind to it. All the wonder and beauty of the Spirit of God and the things of God around us, all the great blessings and hallelujahs and the presence of God around us, they don't receive it because they're blind. Oh, Jesus is shining. He's shining, but they don't realize it. What a sad statement. 2 Peter 2, 19 through 20 speaks to this condition. It says, by whom a person is overcome, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Jesus addressed this condition in Revelations in the second chapter when he said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We can't win the battle alone. We must call on God for His help. It is no accident that the Bible is full of words like continue, persevere, overcome, be steadfast, hold fast. We do those things because God has called us to. Because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. We must continually, daily trust in God, lead on His mighty arm. And we do. There's no reason to be fearful or be afraid. Jesus said, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father in heaven. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that today? Oh, receive that. That's the Word of God. That's the power of God telling us. Think about it. Is Jesus living in my heart? Is my body the temple of the Holy Spirit? He who is in me. Oh, hallelujah, is greater than he who is in the world. So really, that's it, folks. That's it. Just rest your case. Rest your case in the hand of the Lord Jesus, who's in us. And the devil can never get you. Oh, he may tempt you, but he can't get you. I'm going to tell you, that's a foundation. That's a foundation that's never been shaken, because that foundation is on Jesus Christ, and it'll never be shaken if our heart and our hand is in His. Oh, praise God. Aren't you glad you know Jesus today? He is a friend who has never been defeated. Amen. We're on the winning side. He's interceding for you and me. Amen. We don't have to live a life of defeat. We don't have to live a life being beaten and bruised by the enemy. We can stand in the power of the name of Jesus, in the power of the Word of God, in His promises, and we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad the Word of God reminds us of that today? Whatever battle you may be in today, whatever issue that you're in the middle of, that you're fighting to fight, you're not alone. Don't think you can make it on your own. You are not alone. Call on Jesus. Call on the power of His Holy Spirit. Call on His promises and stand on them. And remember, you're a child of the Most High God. You're the blood-bought. You're the redeemed. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You're not junk. You're God's property. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you today. We thank you for the Word of God, the promises of God. We thank you for victory. We claim the victory. That great old song says, faith is a victory. Father, our faith is in you. It is unwavering. Our faith is in the work of the cross and the blood of Jesus. Our faith is in an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior. Our faith is in your promises and the power of the Holy Spirit. We trust in you. You are our hope. You are the hope of the world. You are with us. God, I pray right now, those that are in a battle, strengthen them supernaturally. Pour into their spirit your spirit. Give them hope today. Give them joy today. Lift their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. 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 Would you please stand with me this morning? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the Word. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We need you, Jesus. Oh, do a work here in our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Aren't you glad you came to God's house today? Oh, I tell you, what a blessing it is just to come and be with others and to worship and lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you for being with us today. Be in prayer for those on our prayer list. I'll keep you updated on a couple of issues that are folks that we're praying for, especially on Brother Warren as he comes home and is doing better. I know he is, so we just praise God for that. Thank you for being with us today. I want to just thank again those of you that are first-time guests. Thank you for coming and visiting our church today, you first-time guests. It's an honor to have you. We appreciate you so much. If you're looking for a home church, we'd love for you to pray about making this church your home, and what a great blessing I think that could be. Sister Dorcas, would you dismiss us in prayer today?